When you hear the word heaven, or that term heaven, what do you picture? What comes to mind? Beauty. When you hear it, what do you think about? When I was a kid, so I was fortunate to grow up in church, and I do see that as a lot of positives growing up in church. One of the things I've noticed as I've gotten older is I've had to scrutinize some of my beliefs that I just established as a child. And I'd encourage you actually to scrutinize your own spiritual beliefs. Make sure they align with God's word, because if they do align with God's word, then your beliefs will hold up under the scrutiny. If they don't align with God's word, then it's important that we look at that and make the adjustments. And so heaven is one of those areas or those beliefs that I just developed some beliefs by, and I don't really know how they develop, but I just recognize that, you know, I always thought heaven is a place you go somewhere. So some other universe or a realm that you go to. And I'd hear people say, you got to pray to the man upstairs, you know? So it's like, okay, I guess, you know, there's a heaven, some kind of realm that we go to. And maybe you're like me, maybe you've had some preconceived ideas about heaven, but probably one of the biggest misconceptions or misunderstandings is that people think heaven is about leaving earth and going somewhere for just eternal leisure, right? Just retirement forever. And so if that's your understanding, then the purpose for today or for living today is just trying to survive until we get out of here and go to heaven. Well, Revelation 21, which we're going to look at today, confronts all of these ideas. Scripture is clear. We don't go to heaven. Heaven comes to us. So the Bible begins in a garden called Eden. We know that. Sin fractured God's creation. We've talked about that a number of times. Jesus came to restore it, God's creation. And then Revelation ends, Revelation 21 and 22 ends with this garden city, God's restored creation, the new heaven and the new earth, this earth restored. And it's the place where we worship God and serve him. It's where we know him and he dwells with his people. We reign with him and we have meaningful activity, responsibility on his restored creation. And so today I believe the Lord wants us to have an understanding of what heaven is and what it means to be the bride of Christ, a literal people of God who have been restored. And I also believe that the Lord wants to show us that the bride of Christ is not just who we're going to be someday, but it's who Jesus is restoring us to live today. And so I couldn't help it, but I named this message, I gave it the title, Here Comes the Bride of Christ. And so let's look at Revelation chapter 21. By the way, this is part 21 of this series. So if you're new today, you have a little bit of catching up to do, but I encourage you to do that. But I do believe the Lord will speak to you today through his word. Let's go to Revelation 21. I'm going to start reading at verse 9, pick us up where we left off last week. It says, then one of the seven angels who held the seven bowls containing the seven last plagues came and said to me, come with me. I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So he took me in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God and sparkled like a precious stone, like jasper, as clear as crystal. The city wall was broad and high, with 12 gates guarded by 12 angels, and the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were written on the gates. There were three gates on each side, east, north, south, and west. The wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked to me held in his hand a gold measuring stick to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. When he measured it, he found it was a square as wide as it was long. In fact, its length and width and height were each 1,400 miles, which, by the way, is about the distance from Florida to Maine, just to give some perspective. Then he measured the walls and found them to be 216 feet thick, according to the human standard used by the angel. The wall was made of jasper, and the city was pure gold, as clear as glass. The wall of the city was built on foundation stones inlaid with 12 precious stones. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the 10th chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. Thank you. The 12 gates were made of pearls, each gate from a single pearl, and the main street was pure gold, as clear as glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory. Its gates will never be closed at the end of the day, because there is no night there. And all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What I find really interesting about this passage, we're gonna dig into it. We're gonna do our practice. What is this passage revealing about Jesus and his kingdom? And how can we be anchored to Jesus and aligned to his kingdom? And so a starting point, John hears this voice that says, come with me. Let me show you the bride. Now, when he hears these words, let me show you the bride, what do you think John is expecting to see? A bride. That makes sense. He's looking for a bride, but what does he see? A city. Yeah, this is the participation time. He hears, I want you to see a bride, but what does he see? He sees a city. And we learned last week, the city represents God's redeemed people who have remained faithful to Jesus no matter the cost. And so what we see this revealing about Jesus, and here's what I want to, where I want to start, because I think it's very foundational. Number one, Jesus restores a people who belong to him. How many of you are thankful that Jesus has restored you? He restores what is broken. He restores what needs to be healed. He forgives. He restores those who belong to him. And that's what we see, that Jesus is a restoring Savior. And so we read that there's a city. And so I think it brings up the question, is the city figurative or literal? We talked about this a little bit last week. Is it a figurative city that just represents some kind of spiritual truth? Or is it a literal city coming down from heaven? I would suggest to you that it's both. It's a people and a place. Literal people who have been restored by Jesus, and it's a place. The New Jerusalem city is a people and a place for Jesus to dwell with his people. Revelation 21, verse 7, we read this last week, gives us a little window into it. I want to read it again. It says, all who are victorious or who overcome or who have been faithful to the end, they will inherit all these blessings. Well, what are the blessings that these people inherit? They're not just material things. Actually, the text tells us all these blessings is not just things, it's a person. I will be their God and they will be my children. So this city shines with God's glory. It sparkles because of all of these precious stones. It's radiant. Why? Because Jesus dwells with them. It is a capital city where Jesus will literally rule this new creation. There's gonna be a day. I think scripture is very clear. There will be a day where Jesus literally rules as the king of this new creation. But this city also represents a people. He reigns among his people. He is with his people. And so John uses all of these different pictures and descriptions to describe this city that he sees, people and a place. And I know it's like, well, what is it? Our minds can hardly understand that it's both, but I want us to do the best that we can. I find this very challenging. And so we see John's descriptions, right? He sees all of these gemstones and crystal, jasper, gold. What does that tell us about this city? Well, if the city is a people and a place, that means his people sparkle. It's the beauty of the bride sparkles when they're united with the bridegroom. That's what's taking place here. Radiant because of this, you being united with Christ. His people sparkle. His people are called holy. We've been singing about holy is the Lord, right? The holy, what does that mean? Holy doesn't mean perfect, it means set apart. So when we sing that the Lord is holy, it means there's no one else like him. He's worthy of our praise, right? He is holy, he's set apart. But you know, God has also called his people to be holy. And again, that doesn't mean to be perfect, it means to be set apart, belonging to him alone and to no one else. And you know how we have been made holy? We cannot make ourselves holy. Only Jesus can make us holy. And he made us holy through his work on a cross when he dealt with our sin problem that we couldn't deal with on our own. And so when we receive this gift of salvation, we receive forgiveness for our sins, and we surrender our life to Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we belong to him. God calls us to be holy because of our relationship with him. It's kind of like Kelly and I have been married for 28 years. And I'm committed to her. She is committed to me. And my life then should reflect this relationship, this commitment, this covenant relationship that I have with her. So I don't strive to be married, but I do strive to walk out that committed relationship. There are things I do and behave with actions because I'm committed to her. Very similar in our relationship with God. We are made holy by Christ Jesus, so we no longer have to strive to be holy. We are holy, but we do strive to walk out what we already are. How do we do that? Don't copy the patterns and behaviors of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Get into this word and let that transform your mind so you think differently because we belong to Jesus. He's restoring us. He's restoring a people who belong to him. Again, the bride of Christ is this restored people. We will be reunited with him, or united with him one day, but we can live in this understanding today. His people are holy. His people reflect his glory like a mirror reflecting the image of one standing before it. And so it brings a question. When somebody sees your life, sees the way you act, who do they see? Do they see you or do they see Christ in you? Who do you reflect? The Apostle Paul said it this way in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. He said, God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And here's the secret, the mystery that has been hidden for generations in the past. It's revealed what Paul was saying, and it's revealed to us. And the secret is Christ lives in you. The hope of glory. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. And so when we picture this city, why does it sparkle? Why is it radiant? Why are the people holy? Why do they reflect God's glory? Because Christ dwells among his people. And we get a glimpse of that today. Why should we sparkle? Why should we be radiant? Why should we pursue holiness, a life of holiness? Why should we reflect God's glory? Because Christ lives in us. He's restoring. Number two, Jesus restores his people as members of God's family. Now, this is where we get into a lot of the dimensions of the city, right? And again, we have to think about the city as people and a place. And so he talks about the gates, right? They represent the 12 tribes of Israel. The foundation stones represent the apostles of Jesus. What does all of this mean? Here's what it means. Being members of God's family, it means you're being built on those who have gone before us. One redeemed family, one people of God. This has been God's plan from the beginning. It's always been moved towards having one family, all members of his family. Here's what Paul explained in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Again, we look to scripture to help us understand this. He says, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. So if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. That's for everybody. You're no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. So let's get a little bit of historical context. People of Israel, they were chosen by God to be set apart, to live differently. That's why they had all of those laws to follow, because God was establishing them as a nation to bring the Messiah, Jesus Christ, into the world. So the 12 tribes of Israel are like the gateway. That's why you get this imagery of gates. So it's like this gateway of Jesus coming into the earth. And you have the foundation stones being the 12 apostles, right? The 12 apostles were chosen by Jesus to continue his work on the earth. So his foundation, those stones are built on him. And so we are part of that history, or influenced by that history. And so today, this work continues through disciples, right? Jesus appointed and sent disciples, his 12, to go out, make more disciples, preach the good news of who Jesus is, baptize people, teach them to obey everything that Jesus taught, make more disciples, go into the world. And here we are today, over 2,000 years later, impacted by their obedience. And so being members of God's family means we're part of something bigger than ourselves. And then we get into all of these measurements. What do they tell us, right? 1,400 miles length, width, height. And again, 1,400 miles, the distance between Florida and Maine, that's big. This is a big cube. But what is really surprising is how high this is. 1,400 miles high. You know, an airplane flies around 7 miles in the air. 1,400 miles. This is a big space. What does that help us understand? It's that you put all of this together, that the people of God and the place where Jesus is going to rule, it is vast and diverse. You have all of these gemstones, the beauty and the radiance of it, but also the diversity of it. And then you have all throughout Revelation talking about every nation, every tribe, every language. There's diversity, the people of God, the place. It's vast, it's gigantic, and it's beautiful in its diversity. And when you're members of God's family, you belong to a family that's bigger than yourself, than just ourselves. Number three, Jesus restores his people as citizens of God's kingdom to live under his rule. Did you notice it says there's no temple? There's no building, right? The temple was a place where they used to go to worship. And now the temple is a person we worship. The city has no need for the sun because the Lamb, who is Jesus, is the light, is the lamp. Right? We know Jesus said, I am the light of the world. We know Psalm 119, I think it's verse 105, says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so his word is the lamp. We no longer need physical light because his word illuminates, the glory of God illuminates. And it says, there is no more darkness. Now that might mean physical darkness, but darkness in scripture refers to spiritual darkness, confusion, deception. It means when Jesus is the light, there's gonna be no more confusion and deception. We're gonna understand clearly. Again, we're getting a picture of what it means to be restored as the bride of Christ. Jesus dwells among his people to be worshiped. We are made to worship him. Jesus dwells among his people to be the light. We are made to walk in his light. He restores and calls us to live as citizens of his kingdom. And then finally, number four, Jesus restores his people to their original purpose. And again, I think this is so important to understand, to correct any misunderstandings about what is heaven like. See, when Jesus completes his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, he is completing something, this restored creation to rule and reign that brings us to God's original intent for his image bearers. Okay, go back to Genesis 1 and 2. Helps us understand that. When God created his image bearers, he created man and woman. He gave them responsibility to rule and reign over his creation, to govern it, to take dominion over it. Been created and commanded to do that. Of course, then sin came, fractured his creation. Jesus came to redeem and restore. And what we see in Revelation 21 in this new restored creation is that God has redeemed his people to fulfill their original purpose for why we've been created, which is to rule and reign his creation. That's why these words, nations and kings, are brought up. And I just want to read it again, verse 24. It says, the nations will walk in its light, meaning the light of who Jesus is. The kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory. The gates will never be closed at the end of the day because there is no night there, right? There's no risk, there's no danger. So when John sees these nations and kings, it points to something. Nations, we know, represent distinct human cultures all around the world. Every tribe, every people, every language, nations, diverse people, groups. Kings represent authority framework, structure on earth. And so what Revelation 21, what it seems like it's pointing to by bringing up nations and kings, is that God is redeeming nations as human culture and kings as a human structure for human civilization. He's redeeming that for his creation, his new creation. Here's what that means. Everything valuable from human culture and civilization has been brought under the lordship and authority of Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And no longer is it under the having to deal with the corruption of sin, pride, evil, death, all of that is gone to produce what is good on the earth. Now, I just want you to use your imaginations for a moment because of that. This is so important. That means whatever God has created and designed you to do, how he has wired you, there will be meaningful activity and responsibility in the new creation. What you're doing now, being faithful with what God has entrusted to you, is preparing you for future responsibilities. Caring for God's creations. Let's say you enjoy gardening. Imagine gardening, whether it's flowers or raising vegetables. Imagine doing that without thorns and thistles. If you've never had a garden, you're like, what's the big deal? I don't know. I understand. That's a big deal. The beauty of creation, we get to care for it. Imagine government that's no longer corrupted by sin. And people who serve in government are serving under the lordship and authority of Jesus Christ here on the new creation and are serving to bring structure and a framework for human culture and civilization to bring glory to God. How about business?
How about tennis?
How about tennis? I don't know about tennis. There'll be pickleball, I can tell you that. Imagine business, an exchange, goods and services, without the corruption of sin and greed. See, some of you who are called to business, you just love that and it lights you up and you're wondering, are we just gonna be sitting on a cloud, playing a harp song, you know, for the rest of our life? No. You're gonna be given responsibility to steward God's creation. But it will no longer be corrupted by what we experience here on the earth. How about the arts? Music, creativity, storytelling. Maybe you're a writer. Using your creativity to bring glory to God. Will we keep learning or will we just have all knowledge? No, I believe we're gonna keep learning. I mean, God even said there's an immeasurable, we want to know, Paul prayed, we would know and understand the immeasurable riches of God's power and his love and his grace. We get a little glimpse of that here on the earth, but I think for eternity, it's like you're just going to get to know more and more and more and understand how great our God is, how faithful he is, how good he is. How about family relationships, friendships? Being in community with people. Just imagine if you've ever had a kind of relationship where there's full trust, full love, sacrificial love. There's security and stability in that and beauty in that kind of relationship. Imagine that among God's people where there's no insecurity, no striving, no trying to climb over someone else to get to the top. Loving one another as Christ loved us. Imagine worship. We've been designed for worship. Imagine being on your knees before the throne of God. We'll find out next week in Revelation 22 that we will see him face to face. See, when we get a glimpse of who Jesus is, the things of this world start to dim. The things that we can get entangled in, the weights that we can carry. When we get a picture of who Jesus is, all of those things begin to dim. That's why I think it's so important to be reflecting on what is this future heaven that is going to come to earth? Because when we have that understanding, it shapes how we live today. And so when you hear the word heaven, I don't want you to think about it far, far away in a galaxy somewhere. I want you to think about the new earth as a literal restored creation as God intended it.
Yes.
It's one that requires human activity and responsibility to govern it under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So I'm gonna give you a bonus point and I'm done. Bonus point is this. Jesus is restoring his people into his bride. And that restoration is already at work in the lives of those who belong to him. So the bride of Christ is not merely just a someday, we'll get there someday. No, it is who Jesus is restoring us to become to today. Here's what that means. If you're dealing with some kind of setback in life, Jesus is a restoring savior. He restores now. If you're dealing with some kind of sickness or disease, Jesus is a healing savior. He restores. You have some kind of relationship heartbreak that you've experienced? Jesus is a restoring savior. He restores now. It has started already. We become new. We are new creations in Christ and we are becoming new until this being united and reunited with Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, and he comes to reign on this earth. So I don't know what that does for you, but for me, it's like, okay, I don't want to get entangled in the things of this world. I don't want to get wrapped up in what's happening in this world. I want to live understanding one day I'm going to meet him face to face. How does that lead me to live today? So the question that I've been wrestling with this week as I'm preparing for this, I want to give it to you too. Am I living now as the person Jesus is restoring me to become? Are you living now as the person Jesus is restoring you to become? What does that mean? It means don't copy the patterns and behaviors of this world. Be transformed by his word. Let the Spirit of God do a work in your life. He's convicting you of sin, repent of sin. Get rid of it. Don't get tripped up by it. If you feel some kind of guilt because of sin that you're in right now, don't ignore that. Pay attention to it. Repent of it. Receive forgiveness for it because of what Jesus did. It will draw you closer to him. If you've experienced some kind of setback in life, run to him. If you're praying for someone to be healed, you're praying for someone to be restored, you're praying for someone to get their life right with God, don't lose heart. Jesus is a restoring God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Man, we treasure it, we tremble at it. These are not human words. This is not human understanding. I wouldn't think of this on my own. So we look to your word. And now we just simply pray, Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to each of us? Convict our hearts. Teach us. Encourage, help, reveal what it means to live as with Christ in me, the hope of glory. Those are not just spiritual cliches. Christ lives in me, in us. Gives us a hope that is not connected to this world. Gives us direction that what we do, we want to do to reflect you. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us. In Jesus' name. Would you just keep your heads bowed for a moment? I don't want to dismiss. If you're here and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, I'm going to give you that opportunity right now. Don't miss this opportunity. Maybe you've walked away from the Lord. Maybe you've let your heart get cold. Maybe you've hit some rough times and it's caused you to ask questions and doubt if God even sees you. There's a reason why you're here listening. It's God, because God sees you. He loves you. He wants you to know how much he loves you. He loves you so much, he sent his son to deal with the sin problem that we could not deal with on our own. You want proof of God's love? There it is. And so that love then leads to an invitation. Will you surrender your life to Jesus? Place your faith, believe in who he is as the Son of God. That's the invitation today. And I'm gonna lead you in a prayer. It's a prayer of repentance, where it's repenting of sin, receiving forgiveness of sin. Repentance means to change directions, change course. It's the invitation for you. If you're ready to pray this, I'm gonna invite you to repeat this out loud. I'm just gonna ask everyone to pray it just so nobody's praying alone. Would you say this? Would you say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. And Jesus, I believe you came to this earth. You died on a cross and shed your blood for me. You were buried in a tomb, but you rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. I repent of my sins. I turn from my selfish ways. And I receive this gift of salvation and eternal life. My old life is gone and a new life begins today. In Jesus' name, amen. You can all look up. If you prayed that sincerely in your heart, the Bible says that you're born again, spiritually reborn. Your old life is gone, a new life begins today. And so as a church, we want to come alongside you and walk with you. The ushers have a Bible for you. Would you have the courage just to put your hand up in the air, unashamed of this moment, till an usher sees you and they'll hand you that Bible? And then after the service, I want to invite you to go to our connections room. It's to my right. We have a team of people there that would love to talk with you and pray with you, help you take your next steps. Learning to follow Jesus is not meant to be walked alone, so I'd encourage you to stop by there. And then your next step is to be baptized. Water baptism is a very significant moment. Every believer should take that step. It's when you publicly proclaim your faith in Jesus. When you do that, faith gets activated inside, and it is like a line in the sand. Following Jesus, no turning back. So we have a class for you to go to, worshipcenter.org/baptism. Love to help you take that step. Please feel free. If you haven't been baptized, I encourage you to take that step. All right. Well, so good to be together. If you need prayer for any reason, we'll have a prayer team down front. Please feel free to come. We'd love to pray for you. If you're new to Worship Center, you can stop by Connections. Love to help you get connected. If you're 18 to 30, you can stop by our young adult space to my left. There's a space there that would help you get connected with others in the same age group. Let me invite you to stand, but I don't want you to leave yet. So I just want to speak this over you. Never gets old for me. I hope it doesn't for you. But I never want you to forget, you are God's masterpiece. You have been created on purpose for his kingdom. So go out this week, passionately pursue the purpose God has on your life. You'll be amazed at what God can do through you. Have a great rest of your day, and we will see you here next Sunday.